Morning, everyone. I'm going to be doing the reading today. And if you could turn with me to Psalm 116 and starting at verse 5. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. That's our first reading. And for the second reading, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to start from verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of our Lord.
Great. Thank you, Naveen. And a very warm welcome once again. If you've arrived since we began, my name's Johnny. I'm the assistant minister here. Really pleased to be opening up God's word together. Please do keep Matthew 11 open. That's page 736. We're going today into the third of this three-part series thinking about rest, calm and rest. I hope you've been able to follow along or catch up the last couple of weeks. Let's pray, shall we, as we turn to God's word together. Lord God, we've celebrated that as we remember Pentecost today, you have given your spirit to your people that we might know you. Thank you so much. Lord, by your spirit, would you shine light into our hearts now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You keep using that word. Finish the quote. I do not think it means what you think it means. It's one of the most overused memes, isn't it, that's sent around the internet endlessly. Princess Bride, apparently, originally, and not seen it myself. But it's got to be one of the most classic sort of GIFs or memes that people send, is it, when there's a conversation going on, someone's talking about something. I don't think it means what you think it means. Well, friends, we keep using the word rest. Don't we? I've used it a lot the last 2 weeks in this sermon series. And I've been hoping that this series will prompt lots of questions and thoughts and conversations about rest. People have shared a few things with me, changes they've made, thoughts they've been having. I wonder what you've been thinking about in your life. 2 weeks ago, we established pretty easily, didn't we, that we're all busy and exhausted. No surprises there. We also saw that rest is a massive deal in the Bible. Remember the seventh day rest on page 1, the climax of all things, sharing in God's rest. That is where all of creation is heading. And so God gave us regular rhythms of rest, didn't he? In the here and now, the Sabbath. And now for us, with Jesus, our risen Lord, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to regularly reset our lives on worship and enjoyment of God in fellowship with his people. But we didn't really answer the question, did we? What actually is rest? Last week, we thought about the place of rest, how God promises a place to his people where we will truly experience peace and rest as his people. That's what the promised land was a little trailer of. And so Hebrews told us we will enter God's rest if we keep going to the end. We haven't yet arrived. But still, we haven't really answered the question, what actually is rest? We need to, don't we? Because you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. I hope that by now, if you've been listening, we're beginning to get a sense of what the word means. That's why we're doing this whole sweep of the Bible, to see what it means. We're beginning to see, aren't we, that the Bible's vision of rest is quite different from the world's. Probably quite different from how you and I naturally think. We've seen that what's primary about rest is actually God's rest. We've seen that rest needs to feature as a regular rhythm in our lives. We've seen that rest is our eternal destiny. We just get foretaste of it now. But what actually is it? Well, you'll be pleased to know that Jesus answers that question for us in three simple words. Did you notice it in Matthew 11? Come to me. That is rest. That isn't a two-step process, okay? Like step one, come to Jesus, and then step two, at some point, you'll get some rest. No, no, no. It's one and the same thing. Come to me, and thereby I'm giving you rest. Come to me. It's as we come to Jesus that we experience the truest and the deepest rest possible. So friends, today we are face to face with the Lord of rest. The Lord of rest. You can follow this along if you want on the back of your service sheets. The Lord of rest. I wonder if you know that you've got a Lord. We don't use that word very often, do we, these days? My Lord, this, my Lord, that. But we all have superiors, don't we? People in authority over us, probably at work and so on. And you can ask the question of your boss, can't you? What's your boss like? What's he like? What's she like? Well, what kind of Lord is Jesus? The Lord Jesus is the Lord, isn't he? The Lord of Lords. And when we follow Jesus, we don't just get a savior, we get a Lord. We get a Lord who's in charge. We aren't saved to just kind of swan around. You know, he's God, right? He's got a job for us. He's got commands for us to obey. He's got work for us to do. So what kind of boss is he? What kind of Lord is he? That will affect everything, won't it? And in this little passage at the end of Matthew 11, this is so good. This is the one place where the Lord Jesus tells us what he is like in the depths of his heart. Do you want to know what kind of Lord he is? Well, look with me at verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As we come to Jesus, that we experience rest for our souls. Friends, that is what rest is. If you hear one thing from this whole sermon series, hear this. Rest is relationship with Jesus. Well, let's dig into that a bit more, shall we? Notice here the grace of rest. Who's invited? Verse 28. The weary. Come to me, all you who are weary. Life is tiring, isn't it? Trials are hard. Suffering is painful. Setbacks are discouraging. Grief is awful. Relationships are complicated. Life is wearying. We come to Jesus weary and burdened. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. We feel the weight of our sin, of our mistakes, of our regrets. We feel the weight of responsibilities that we have and are struggling with. We feel the weight of what people we love are going through. We come to Jesus burdened. And he welcomes us just like that. We don't need to pretend we're okay. We don't need to pretend we're strong or sorted or together. We don't need to pretend we're less anxious or scared or tired or hurting than we actually are. We don't need to pretend we're more godly or impressive or mature than we actually are. No, just come. Just come to him. And as we come to him, we receive, end of 29, rest for our souls. We experience a calming, a restoration, a healing, a peace that seeps into the very depths and fabric of our innermost being. Because we meet the one we were made for, the Lord of rest, who is, middle of 29, gentle and humble in heart. You really are welcome. Isn't he good? The grace of rest. He's also communicating to us here about the God of rest. This is huge. Look at verse 27, which comes just before verse 28. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Okay, for all eternity, remember, God has existed, hasn't he, as Father, Son, and Spirit. And God the Father gives all authority to God the Son. The Father isn't abdicating there. No, he's installing his Son as King of the world. And he's opening up the secret. Because you see, second sentence of verse 27, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So God is completely separate, isn't he, from all creation, unknowable in himself. He's that far beyond us. But Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, then, and you get rest for your souls. Do you see? Coming to Jesus is coming to know God. We couldn't know him without Jesus. Jesus says, the only way you can know him is through me, so come to me and you get rest for your souls. See, rest is knowing God in Jesus. The grace of rest, the God of rest. What about the life of rest? What does this actually feel like? Well, this might surprise you. This isn't a kind of Zen inner peace experience. It's not a holiday in the Caribbean. It's not a trip to the spa. It's a life of learning. Do you see his two commands in verse 29? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So many religious teachers have come and gone, haven't they, over the millennia, but none compares to Jesus. Now, this image of taking a yoke upon yourself was common in his day. You know, you'd have a pair of oxen out in the fields with this big, heavy wooden yoke binding them together so they can pull a big, heavy plow or something across the field. And so Jewish teachers use this image often of a yoke, about taking on the yoke of God's law, setting about the labor of life and religion by going in line with God's law. Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. You see, it's all about him. The law was all about him, now finding fulfillment in him. They turned it into a heavy burden. But no, we come to Jesus to learn from him. That word learn is crucial. I mean, think about what it's like being a learner. You know what it's like on the roads, don't you? When the traffic is incredibly slow, you think, what's going on here? Why is this so slow? There's a car in front of you just crawling along, getting to a junction like impossibly slowly. Like, didn't even know a car could go that slowly. Why is it so slow? Ah, they got L plates on. They're a learner, just like you were once upon a time. That is the picture Jesus gives us of following him. We're all learners. We've all got L plates on, so we can be a bit patient with each other. We're learning from him how to do life, how to please God, how to love people, how to be kind. We're all learners. And so here's what he's saying. The more devoted we are to learning life from Jesus, the more we'll experience soul rest. Do you see? Because it's as we come to him and learn from him that we experience rest for our souls. And this is the paradox, isn't it? This is the thing we might not really have seen coming. Because following Jesus is not a DOS, is it? We've got work to do. That verse 30, it's not a great translation actually, easy. The word for easy really means good or kind. This is a good load to have following Jesus. It's not easy though, it's not a stroll in the park. We've got work to do as we live lives honoring to God, seeking to love and serve our neighbors. But it's good, it's not a burden. You only experience it by doing it. It's actually what Bear Grylls said in the Times 2 weeks ago. Did you see this? To be fully understood, the Christian faith must be tried. It's not just a theory. It's a life. So the more we listen to Jesus, learn from him, follow him, turn from foolish and self-centered ways of life that just bring more weariness and burden, and serve him, the more we experience rest for our souls. So, what Matthew does next is immediately give us two Sabbath scenes. Huh, fancy that. We get to see what this rest of relationship with Jesus looks like. So, the Lord of the Sabbath, chapter 12. We don't have time to look at all the details of this. Do go away and look at it again later. But just notice that as the Lord of rest, Jesus shows us here what Sabbath rest is really meant to look like. What does Sabbath rest look like in the company of the Lord of rest? Well, two things. First, companionship. You notice verse 1? Look at 12 verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. You can picture the scene, can't you? He and his friends walking through these cornfields. They're a bit peckish. They nibble some of the corn. Haters gonna hate, right? Verse 2. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath." I mean, come on. Jesus' enemies, they try to condemn him for breaking the Sabbath. It's such a tragic failure, isn't it, to grasp the joy and the rest and the fellowship that Sabbath was all about. And so in verse 3, Jesus reminds them of another great lord, King David, and a time when he and his companions needed to eat some bread. It was normally just for the priests. He's saying it's all very appropriate in the company of the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, we've kept seeing, haven't we, how Sabbath often involved eating together and meals and feasting and that sort of thing, fellowship meals. And so as we think about rest as relationship with Jesus, this is the kind of image we can have in our minds, strolling through a cornfield with Jesus and his other companions eating together. Isn't that a lovely image? Do you know what the word companion literally means? We've got a few language geeks out there. Com means with, panis, think pan au chocolat, it means bread, okay? A companion is someone you share bread with. Just as Jesus seemed to spend his life sitting and sharing meals with people, as we come to him in faith for rest for our souls, we experience spiritual fellowship and companionship with him and his people. just like he says to us in Revelation 3. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Rest is the experience of knowing God in Jesus, which is like sitting and sharing food with your best friend. Scene 2 is from verse 9. And secondly, we see here compassion. So verse 9, he goes into the synagogue, the Jewish meeting place. It's where they gathered on the Sabbath day for prayer and teaching God's word. And throughout the Gospels, this is where Jesus does most of his teaching, in the synagogues. Interestingly, if you look at Mark's Gospel, it's his teaching on Sabbath days that is described as amazing. Not that it wasn't the rest of the time, but there's some things that are particularly significant about hearing Jesus, coming to Jesus and hearing his words. It's all a picture of Sabbath rest. And you see, his teaching, it's not the dry words of a lecturer or the impersonal words of an influencer. It's the gracious words of a compassionate friend. So whilst he's there in verse 10, this man with a shriveled hand appears. Again, haters gonna hate. Jesus' enemies try again to condemn him for breaking the Sabbath. I mean, they crudely classify his healing ministry as work, which should be forbidden on the Sabbath. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But sadly, this kind of nitpicking, joy-robbing approach is what's often characterized debates about the Sabbath. But look at Jesus' response in verse 11. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." You wouldn't leave a sheep stuck in a hole. And so the good shepherd won't leave a human stuck in a hole of suffering and oppression. He shows compassion. Remember when we read the Sabbath command 2 weeks ago in the Old Testament? And it always had that eye on the marginalized, didn't it? Or the weak or the oppressed. It was mandated that everyone, whatever their place in society, should be provided for and enabled to rest. And so it's wholly fitting that when Jesus came and demonstrated what his kingdom will bring, he extends this kind of compassionate healing and restoration. Now, God is God. When we think about healing, only he knows when and how he's going to heal his people. For some, it's clearly miraculous and instantaneous, unexplainable. The doctors say, "I've no idea. It just seems miraculous." We hear those stories all the time. For others, it's much slower or more gradual, often using medical means. For still others, we'll have to wait until the new creation, the ultimate and unending Sabbath rest. But this adds, doesn't it, to our picture of Sabbath in the company of the Lord of rest, the Lord of the Sabbath. When we come to him for rest for our souls, we receive his companionship and also his compassion, his healing presence working its way through every aspect of our lives. Isn't that beautiful? We'll all be aware of wounds in our own lives, physical, mental, spiritual. Come to Jesus. Keep coming to Jesus. And his companionship and compassion will extend as you experience more and more of his mercy and grace towards you. The timing is up to him, but you will be healed. The Lord of the Sabbath shows us how good and beautiful it is in his company. And there's one final ingredient to add to this picture of rest that we've been getting from the Bible through this series. Because often I think we read that verse, 11:28, "Come to me, I'll give you rest." And I could be wrong, but my hunch is, if we were honest, we would admit that normally we read that and we think about just ourselves individually. I need to come to Jesus and get rest for my soul. a singular invitation to me. As if we can experience this soul rest by, I don't know, sitting on the tube and listening to my audio Bible, or having a quiet time at home, or getting away from it all on a spa break. Now, such things, incredibly valuable. But they're not primarily how we experience this rest. Even in verse 11:28, it's a plural invitation. He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. He's gathering his people to himself. And the whole of the rest of the Bible teaches this, that it's primarily as we come to Jesus together, as his disciples, as his people, that we experience his gift of soul rest. Let me show you it in the New Testament. This is the Lord's gift of refreshers. Okay, I've got a huge bag of refreshers down here, so keep your wits about you. You might get one if you're lucky. There we are. Okay, anyone love a cheeky refresher? Yeah, go on, my love. There you are. There we are. Right. So in the New Testament, four times the Apostle Paul uses the same word as Jesus, okay, when he says rest for your souls. We can miss it because when it's done to you in the Bible, it's usually translated refreshed. Okay, but it's the same word, anapao. So interestingly, Paul always applies it inwardly like Jesus did. So to our spirit or to our heart, just like Jesus did, to our souls. And also interestingly, each time Paul uses it, it's an experience received through other people. Here's the point. The soul rest that Jesus gives is primarily experienced through the fellowship of his people. Take an example. Turn with me, would you, to 1 Corinthians 16. It's on page 869. Okay, 869, Paul's finishing this letter and he's commending some believers to this church that he's written to, the Corinthians. And let's read from verse 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, page 869. It says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Okay, so these exemplary servants should be respected and submitted to. They're working and laboring in service of the Lord's people. And what does that work and labor look like? Well, verse 17. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. What's that? Verse 18. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. There it is. The same word that Jesus used. Rest for your souls. They gave that to me. They gave me rest for my soul. These disciples were so exemplary, should be submitted to and recognized for their labor and service because, what did it do? It refreshed the souls of the Lord's people. That's what we are called to, giving each other Jesus. Giving each other the soul rest, the companionship and compassion that Jesus extends. We are his channels for each other to experience that. You see the same thing in the next letter. Just flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, page 873. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, right? Paul sent his dear friend Titus to this church, and what did he receive? Chapter 7, verse 13. You find it? By all this we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. There it is again. Have some more refreshers. There you are, folks. Oh, go on, Adrian. Oh, no, terrible throw. Sorry. Right. They gave him Jesus. They refreshed him. They gave him soul rest in Jesus. He says the same thing twice to Philemon. I won't ask you to find it. It's very hard to find. But look at it up on the screen. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And again, he appeals to him, refresh my heart in Christ. This is so important. You don't need to manufacture yourself an amazing Christian life and experience through an extraordinary personal devotional life, sitting on your own in prayer and the Bible. Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that's unimportant. Let's savor such times. But according to the New Testament, we would be missing out on the primary way Jesus gives us rest for our souls. We get it through each other. Doesn't it take the pressure off you to give yourself rest? It comes through the Lord's people. But it does also add a responsibility to each of us to be refreshing each other's hearts in Christ. So if we all just try to sort ourselves out, none of us will really get it. But if we all put others ahead of ourselves, we all get it. So it's when you go up, you're about to go into that exam or interview, and your connect group member sends you a message with a Bible verse and a prayer, you receive rest for your soul through the Lord's people refreshing you. It's when you turn up to a Bible study group after an exhausting week and you're kindly given some words of encouragement, some prayer, little gift or something, you're receiving rest for your soul through the Lord's people. It's when you're struggling through revision and a friend pops in only for 5 minutes just to say, I'm thinking of you, have a hug and a pray, refreshed. It's when you move towards someone after the service and take a genuine interest in how things are actually going for them. You listen and empathize and say something encouraging in Jesus. Rest for their souls. It's when you're slogging away on the setup team and someone notices and thanks you and points out how Christ-like your humble service is. But a rest for your soul. Do you see what an opportunity we have when we gather? We have the chance to refresh each other's souls in Jesus. Sadly, I think we're often just a bit self-conscious. Maybe not sure what to say. Well, let's pray. Instead of being self-conscious, we'd be self-forgetful. And just say something about Jesus. That's a step in the right direction, isn't it? And as we do that, as we begin to work this muscle, we will get better and better at refreshing each other in Jesus. What a great gift to work at. So as we come to a close, I hope we can now use the word rest, confident that we know a bit more what it means. Rest is relationship with Jesus. And we experience the refreshment that he brings to the depths of our souls through each other. If we put that all together with what we've seen in previous weeks, yes, of course, we need physical and emotional rest. We're finite, limited human creatures who break and die if we don't look after ourselves. We'd be fools to ignore that. But God's vision of rest is so much bigger than that. So much bigger than a day off or a lie-in. He sets a calendar of weekly rest so that we regularly experience a foretaste of our eternal destiny, sharing in God's eternal rest, fully satisfied in Jesus. So as we gather in worship and fellowship on the Lord's Day, we're encouraging each other to keep going to the end when we'll finally enter that rest. And how do we encourage each other? By coming to Jesus together. By experiencing afresh the privilege and joy of coming to the one who is gentle and humble in heart and who thereby gives us rest for our souls. By learning from him together. And it feels like companionship and compassion. The intimate and tender healing and mercy of Jesus, bringing life and restoration and refreshment to every area of our lives. So friends, who could you give that to today? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that your word gives life. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus so that we may know you. And thank you so much that we don't come to a harsh taskmaster. We come to the Lord of rest. We come and receive refreshment and rest for our souls. And thank you so much for showing us that this isn't a solo project. Lord, please would each of us grow in being gifts of refreshers to each other. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.